Miranda, for that. Open your Bible to the book of John, chapter number 2. John, chapter number 2. They asked some second grade school children some questions about mothers. Why did God make mothers? One answer was, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Another said, mostly to clean the house. I don't know. How did God make mothers? He used dirt just like for the rest of us. Magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. What ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Might be more than one dab, I don't know. What ingredients? They had to get their start from men's bones, then they mostly used string, I think. Second graders, wise, huh? Why did God give you your mother and not some other mother? The number one answer was, because we're related. Another answer was, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. What kind of little girl was your mother? My mother has always been my mother, and none of that other stuff. I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. Who's the boss at your house, your mother or your father? Mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to because Dad's such a goofball. Mom's the boss, and you can tell by room inspections. She sees the stuff under the bed. If you could change one thing about your mother, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. I'd make my mother smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it, not me. What does your mother do in her spare time? Mothers don't have spare time. And to hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. So anyway, interesting second graders, right? John chapter 2, this is the beginning here we have of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have a record of it in the book of John, but in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, we find the record of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, the 40 days. We don't have a record of all 40 days, but we find three of the temptations there that Christ went through there in the wilderness for 40 days. And then immediately after that, he came out of the wilderness and began his earthly ministry. And this John chapter 2 in the book of John is the beginning of that record. We find at the end of chapter 1 him calling some of the disciples there, Peter and Nathaniel and James and John and others as we go through the gospel records. But John chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now, before we go any further, let me stop and say this. This was not alcoholic drink. Amen? This was not alcoholic drink. If it was, then we have a real problem, because the Bible's very clear about the fact that God does not endorse alcohol beverages. Amen? Thank you. Okay, good. And let's just get that out of the way right away first, okay? And so this was a what we would call juice. This was a fruit of the vine, juice from the fruit of the vine, referred to as wine. And I'm not going to get into all the details about the fermentation process and all those types of things. There's a lot of different scientific things in there. But the fact of the matter is, it was a custom at weddings. Of course, weddings in this time period are different than weddings that we experience today. They would go on for literally days sometimes. And so what would happen was, the individuals that were hosting the wedding there would put out all the good stuff first, and people would get filled and satisfied, and then they didn't really care what was left. They would just drink and eat what was left. But here we find that Jesus, what he made was better than what was put out to begin with, you see, and which tells us that Jesus always saves the best for last, right? Look, this isn't all the better it gets, all right? And what we're going through right now, the world we're living in, is not all the better it gets, and it's going to get better one day. If you're a child of God, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's going to be better. It's going to be a whole lot better than what we're dealing with here. And so we find here that Jesus performs this miracle, but I find a very interesting fact here, a very interesting observation, the fact that Jesus' mother was at this wedding. And notice verse number 2, the Bible says, "And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." But at the beginning, or at the end of verse number 1, the mother of Jesus was there too. Now, you didn't go to a wedding unless you were invited, okay? You didn't get into, and again, there's some cultural things and some historical type things, and I'm not going to get into all the details of that, but you could not get into a wedding unless you had a wedding garment and you had an invitation. And they didn't do wedding crashers back then. They didn't have people doing things like that. And if that happened, they would thrust them out. They would force them to leave. But here we find Jesus. We find his mother, perhaps other family members, his disciples. So this is somebody that's familiar to all of them. But we find the mother of Jesus mentioned here at this wedding. I don't think that there is any one person, and we find phrases that we're familiar with throughout the throughout time. I don't think there's any one person that is more influential than a mother for good or for bad. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Old Testament, particularly in the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you read through all those lists of kings, oftentimes when the king is mentioned, it names who his mother was. Very interesting. It's a very important position to be a mother. And it's a very important position to recognize that you have a mother. Now, you say, well, you don't know my mother. You don't understand who my mother was. Understand this. Somebody in your life was at least motherly to you, hopefully. I would imagine at some point in time there was a some female, some woman who was a mother type, a mother figure in your life that influenced you, hopefully for good and not for bad. You've heard the phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, right? Why? Because a mother's influence perhaps goes beyond any other influence that we have and that we experience in our lives. It's mom who is expected to, you fill in the blank, you know, all kinds of different things, right? We talk about guiding the house. We talk about responsibilities and all of that. A mother's job includes much more than just cooking and cleaning and filling out the calendar and making sure people are where they are and where they need to be. It involves nurturing and guiding, character building. And by the way, it's not over when children leave the house. A mother's responsibility doesn't end when children leave the house. A mother has a different, I don't know what word necessarily would be the right word to use for it, but a different perception, I suppose we could say, than a father does. Because she has actually carried that child with her. It was part of her. Now, I'm not speaking from experience, obviously, okay? I'm speaking from information and what I've heard and what I know other people to say. But I know this to be true. A mother a mother feels to a different degree on a different level about things than dads do or fathers do or really anybody else for that matter. Because that child was part of them to some extent. That child was with them. And they nurtured and developed and grew and did all the things that were necessary in order to bring that child along. Dad went to work and he wasn't there all day long, but mom was. Usually it was mom who got up at night, right? Usually it was mom who helped the wounds and helped heal the bruises and kissed the wounds and helped them to feel better and all. Go down through all the list of things. A mother has a greater degree of influence than anybody else in the world. And in the passage we see here, we find that Jesus' mother was central in the beginning of Christ's ministry. I think that's very interesting. She's there at the beginning. This very first miracle that he performed, she was there. By the way, she was at the end of his life too. You go all the way to the cross and you find Jesus hanging on the cross. And who do we find at the foot of the cross? The mother of Jesus. So even God in the flesh was born from a woman, not made by the seed of man, but by the Holy Spirit of God. We can talk about that at a later time. But she nurtured and raised and developed and helped him to grow and all of that, and it never left, even though he was the Son of God. She was there. And at this wedding, we find her playing a very, really, I suppose we could say, a pivotal role in this. Notice again what happens here, verse number 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, that's Mary, said to Jesus, they have no wine. Now, you know how moms are, right? They're always recognizing what needs to be fixed and what needs to be adjusted and not in a bad way. It's not a negative thing. It's just what they do. And so she hears what's going on, and she knows that there's a solution to this problem. And she knows that her son can solve the problem. So she goes to Jesus and says, they don't have any wine. Notice she didn't say, hey, you need to make some wine. You need to fix the problem. She wasn't ordering him. She wasn't bossing him. She wasn't necessarily telling him that he had to do something. She was simply presenting the problem to him. And notice his response in verse number 4. If we're not careful, we will assume this is a little bit of disrespect, but it's not at all. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Some Bible scholar wrote it this way, gracious lady, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Now, we understand what was going on here. We understand the reference here to his hour, referring to the fact that he was going to sacrifice his life on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of sins. We understand that. And he wasn't saying, hey, leave me alone. I'm here enjoying the party. He wasn't saying that at all either. He was saying, look, calm. Just be calm. I'll take care of it. We'll deal with it. We'll get through this. It'll be okay. And so we find this interaction here between Jesus and Mary. And notice in verse 5 what she does. As a result of his response to her, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So now she's ordering people around. She doesn't order her son around. But she goes to him and says, Jesus, there's no wine. They're out of wine. They didn't plan for this many people. And he says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. It'll be fine. We'll go ahead and deal with whatever we need to. And she turns to the servants and says, he's going to solve the problem. Do whatever he says. Now, as a result of all of this, I find some things I think that are helpful and encouraging for us in the world we live in, at the time we live in, that will help us with this marriage-child relationship. Number one, be involved. Be involved. Children, be involved in your mother's life. Mother, be involved in your child's life. It works both ways. It's not just a one-way street on this one. It works both ways. You know what we do? Oftentimes we get to a point, especially, maybe it's a male thing, I don't know, but I know for myself, I tend to be, and it can be a very negative thing, but I tend to be a very independent person. And I'm the kind of person that it's like, I'll figure this thing out, I'll get through it, I don't have to depend on anybody, and it'll happen, and if it messes up, then it's on me. If it works, then great, wonderful, whatever, but I don't have to hassle with anything else or anybody else, you know? And that's not always a good thing. But understand this, if we're not careful, we do that in our relationships also. And men, boys especially, you got to be careful about not including mom in things. You know, I'm not going to have time to look at it, but you go back to the book of Ruth and you find Ruth, her husband dies, her mother-in-law's husband dies, her father-in-law dies, and her sister-in-law's husband die, and all three of those men die, and they leave Moab, and they go back to Jerusalem, or they go back to Bethlehem, I'm sorry, and Ruth goes back with her. Of course, we know Orpah goes back to her family, and Ruth goes back with Naomi, and Naomi says, well, you need to go glean in the field, because our Jewish law gives opportunity for widows to get some sustenance, and so you can go into the fields, and the Bible says her hap was to light in the field of Boaz, and she comes out and gets some different things there. He throws some handfuls of purpose, the Bible talks about down there, on purpose to instruct the servants to give her more, and she goes home that day, and Naomi asks her questions, where you been? Oh, leave me alone, Mom. Sound familiar? What have you been up to? Oh, nothing. How'd you enjoy school today? Eh, it was okay. How'd it go? How'd work go today? Eh, it was work. No, what'd she say? She said, well, I happened to go into the field of Boaz, and she involved her mother-in-law. It wasn't even her natural-born mother, but she involved her in her life, you see, and in the decisions that she was making. Look, understand something. Understand something. It doesn't matter how old you get. It doesn't matter where you go. You ought to keep your mother involved in your life. And moms, much as they'll let you, stay involved in their life. Stay involved in their life. Stay involved. Mary was with Jesus when he started his ministry and when he ended his ministry. And I believe she was with him all through the whole thing too. Many times kids will joke about being away, I can't wait to get out of the house, can't wait to get out of the house. Or parents may joke about, can't wait for the kids to leave. Look, understand something. We ought to stay involved with one another. We ought to stay involved in each other's lives. Not for the purpose of interfering, but because we care. But because there's a level of concern and care and compassion there that goes along with that relationship. It's about communicating, not about controlling. It's about simply keeping the relationship alive. Children, by the way, talk to your parents in a respectful manner. Come on, parents. I'm trying to throw you a bone here. Talk to your parents in a respectful manner. Be respectful to them. Young people, older people, be respectful to your parents. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, well-pleasing, first commandment with promise. And then the next verse says, honor thy father and thy mother. What does that mean? May I say that means, to me anyway, it means make their investment worthwhile. Honor them. Make their investment worthwhile. In other words, the things that they did, maybe you didn't agree with it, maybe you didn't like it, maybe, you know, I don't know, maybe, whatever it was, but there was some investment, if nothing more than simply paying your stinking hospital bill when you were born. Right? And those are expensive. But understand something. Make it worthwhile. Make the investment worthwhile. Don't go half-cocked off into the world and do whatever you want and live any way you want to and ignore all the things that your parents taught you growing up that were based on the Word of God, of course, and just doing it the way you want to do it. Honor thy father and thy mother. Stay involved in their lives. Keep them involved in your life. There should be involvement. Mary was involved in the life and ministry of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote down a second thing here. This is not really difficult for many mothers, really, but see their potential. Look at verse number 3 again. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. She didn't go to him and say, hey, Jesus, we have a problem here. Do you think you can take care of it? She already knew he could. Most mothers don't have a problem seeing the potential in their children. As a matter of fact, sometimes they see more than what they're capable of, right? You know? And they want more for them. And parents, generally speaking, are like that, but mothers especially. But understand something. Your children have great potential. Young people, you have great potential. Older people even. You have potential not just to make money to pay the bills, but to do something for God. To serve the Lord. To accomplish something great in His purpose and His will and what He is accomplishing here on this earth. See their potential and encourage them in that way. I understand that Mary knew Jesus was the Son of God, but however, as far as we know, at least in the gospel records here, if you look there at verse number 11, it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus. So as far as we know, this was the first time he ever performed a miracle. Now, I don't know. Maybe he did something amazing while he was growing up. I don't know. But as far as we know, this is the first time. So then why would she think that he would be able to solve this problem? Because she knew he was capable of. She knew who he was. He wasn't just her son. He was the sinless Son of God. He was God in the flesh. She knew. She had been told that. The angel told her that. Said, look, what's inside you? It's not normal. It's not normal. It's special. By the way, let me say this too. Do you realize you realize there were a lot of ladies alive at this time, and Mary was the one that was chosen to carry Christ? She must have been pretty special too. Now, she can't save your sins, and you don't pray to her, okay? But she must have been a pretty special lady too. I mean, she was chosen. And as far as I can tell, Joseph must have been pretty special too. And from what we find in the gospel record of Matthew there, it looks like if things would have progressed like they were supposed to, Joseph would have been the king of Israel. That's interesting, isn't it? And Mary possibly could have been the queen of Israel. But because of something that somebody did a long time ago in 2 Kings, God said, no more kings. It's not going to happen anymore. Send them into captivity, and on it goes. But understand this. There was potential, and she knew there was potential, and she saw the potential, so she went to him with the problem. She realized that he could do something about it. Look on purpose. It's, you know what? We could take this wall up here, and I could take a little black marker and walk up here and put a dot on the wall. I'm not going to do that. But if I did that, and you came in here, and the first thing I said when you walked in the building this morning, I said, okay, everybody take out a piece of paper and a pen. I want you to write down what you see on this wall back here. And there was nothing else there except for a white wall with a black dot. You know what everybody would write down? A black dot. I see a black dot. We walk out outside, and what do? We look up, and our eyes find that one little cloud, right? Oh no, what's going on there? You see, it's easy to point out the negative things. It's easy to see the negative things. It's easy to see the things that distract. But look on purpose for the strengths, and encourage your children in those strengths. Look, don't always be pointing out the problems and negative things in their life. See their potential. Doesn't mean you never have to or never should. But look, if all we do is look at the negative side of things, then I think we're missing some things. And children, those of us who still have mothers, trust their judgment. Because they see some things probably that you don't see. They're trying to encourage you in with the potential that you have, that you're capable of. And so they're saying certain things and talking a certain way and doing certain things. Don't get so mad at them all the time. Even when they do point out some negative things. Why? Because they want more for you. They want what's best. Isn't that the same thing God wants too? God always wants what's best. And although we may not necessarily like the things that happen in our lives, we don't necessarily perhaps agree with even all the circumstances that come into our lives, we know we have a loving Heavenly Father who is always doing what's best for us. And may I say, a mother's love is very similar to that. It's not exactly like that because it can't be, it's God. But it's very similar to that too. So trust their judgment, because they want what's best for you. They only want to see you succeed. I wrote a third thing down. Understand their independence. Notice again in verse number 3 there, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants. She didn't turn back to him and say, well, aren't you going to do anything? You need to fix this. No, she turned right to the servants. Why? Because she knew that he was going to do what needed to be done. She let him, may I say it this way? And it's so difficult to say things like this because we're talking about the sinless Son of God. We're talking about the eternal God. But she let him become the man that he was supposed to be. Can I say it that way? I think you understand what I'm saying. Why? Because there is coming a level of independence in every young person's life. And they need to understand that. Mary went to Jesus with the problem and then immediately turned to the servants and told them to listen to him, but she did not start giving directions. Well, that's tough to do, isn't it? You know, one of the things, young people, you'll never understand this until you get children. You never really see your children as being adults. Right? Right? Your parents, right? You never really see your children as being adults. It's like I look at my children and I still see them as teenagers and as, you know, older teenagers. I never really, it's like, I don't know. I feel like I can still order them around, but I have to tell myself I can't do that. You know, I have to simply present what needs to be presented and let them do whatever they want to do with it. It's just part of it. It's part of that independence that we all develop that God has given to each of us. But each parent must learn when to step back and allow their children to make their own decisions. You may not agree or even understand, but you will not give an account of their lives in heaven either. But they need to understand they will give an account of their lives. You see, we allow them to be independent. We trust that they're going to do the right thing. But there comes a point in time where they start making decisions. There's not a thing in the world we can do about it. Not a thing in the world we can do about it. Now, understand, Jesus by this time, most Bible scholars believe, was about, 30 years old or so. So, in our world, he's well on his way to being an adult man, if not already there. 30 years old. 30, 31, somewhere around there. So, There was a level of Mary having to let go and let him take care of it. She turned to the servants, just simply said, whatever he says, do it. She didn't go to Jesus and say, what do you want me to tell the servants? No, let him do it. Let him do it. And then, of course, he gave them the instructions. The time that kids spend with mom and dad ought to be pleasant and uplifting, and should prepare them to become socially and financially independent. One grown man said, boy, if I ever did that, my mom would never let me hear the end of it. Be careful. Be careful. Now, I say that because I'm at a point in my life now where I'm there. I get it. As a parent, I get it. My wife and I, we're at the point now where we've got kids now who are adults making their own decisions. We try to give guidance and we try to give counsel and we wait on questions and all of that. But at some point in time, okay, you made your bed, now lie in it, right? You know? But it's so hard sometimes, isn't it? And may I say, I don't know. I think it's probably harder for mothers to do that than fathers. Because mothers have, again, a different level, a different degree of relationship with children than fathers do. But understand this, children, even though you're becoming independent, you ought to still seek the advice and wisdom from your parents. You ought to still go to them and ask them what they think. Now, you don't have to do it if you don't want to, but you ought to. The Bible tells us there's safety in the multitude of counselors. And your parents ought to be the first people that you go to. Your mother ought to be one of the first people you go to ask. Whatever. You say, I don't know, I want to do. Well, that's fine. Go ahead. You're independent. You've gotten to a point where you're an adult. You make your own decisions. But why don't you seek some advice? And if you're going to seek some advice, get advice from the people who love you the most, who want the best for you, who want to give you the, who want to help you to the greatest degree, who are gonna give you advice and counsel and some word that is going to only help and strengthen you in your walk with God. Not just in the decision you have to make, but in your walk with God, you see. So all these things we see here in this relationship with Christ and his mother. Look at it again in John chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So Mary's there. Jesus comes with his disciples. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, that's Jesus, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Some believe these were 10 to 20, perhaps even 30 gallons large. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Notice verse 11 now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You know who had an integral part of his glory being manifested in this first miracle? His mother. His mother. And again, as we talked about, when I take time to look at it, you can go to the end of the gospel records and you find Jesus' mother at his crucifixion, at his death. And in my opinion, we don't have many records of it throughout those what most believe to be about 3.5 years of his ministry there. But in my opinion, there were many times wherever he went, she was there too. That's just my opinion. You don't have to agree with that if you want to, and I won't fuss over it, okay? But I think she was involved in what he was doing, and he willingly and gladly let her be involved. Father, help us with this. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for our mothers. God, thank you for the influence they've had in our lives. And God, I pray that you would help us on a day like today that we can just pause and give thanks to you for our mothers and to our mothers for what they've done for us. And Father, help us, even after our mothers are gone and are not with us anymore and perhaps with you, help us to continue to honor them, to make the investment that they made in our lives worthwhile. What better way to honor the memory of someone? Father, help us with this truth. We thank you for the example we have in the mother of Jesus. We thank you for Mary. I pray that you'd help us all, not even just the mothers, but all of us, Lord, to take the truths that we find here and apply them to our lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the message primarily is to believers this morning, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. But Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again 3 days later for your sins and for mine. And he wants to save you. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, he'll save you today. You say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't remember. It's a decision that you have to make. No one else can make it for you. It's not something you grow into. It's not something that happens over time. It's not as a result of being a church member or reading your Bible. It's a decision, a choice that you made at a specific point in time in your life to trust Christ as your Savior. You say, I'm not sure I'm saved because I don't remember ever doing that. Would you pray for me? My prayer cannot save you. My prayer will not save you. But I'll pray for you. I'll not call you out or embarrass you, but you'll slip your hand up quietly. Say, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Child of God, let me ask you a question. We all have mothers in here. Every one of us has a mother. Some are here on this earth still, some are not. But how are you doing honoring your mother and your father, but especially today, your mother? How are you doing honoring their memory? Are you keeping them involved as much as possible? Are you allowing them to give you constructive criticism that will only make you better? Are you responding properly to that, being respectful? Father, help us again today as we pause and thank you for our mothers. Help us to be thankful for their influence in our lives, the impact that they've made, and help us to carry that on and give it to the next generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you would. Piano's going to play. Perhaps God's speaking to your heart. The altar's open. Talk to the Lord about it. Maybe you just need to thank God for mom today. Say, I don't have much to be thankful for. Well, I'm sure there's something. Thank God for her. Or perhaps someone who took the place of a mother. If you haven't already today, be sure to thank them. If you're a mother, stay standing, please. Everyone else may be seated. And if you have a mother here, Brother Hayden, would you bring that box up here, please? If you have a mother here, come on up and get one of these gifts out of this and give it to your mother. And some of you other men that don't have mothers perhaps here this morning, if you'd help us make sure all these ladies get one of these gifts, that'd be great. Appreciate that. And to take a few there, boys. Get those passed out. Take a handful. All moms need hand sanitizer, right? So. Once you've gotten this little package, please be seated so we know we've gotten you. If you haven't gotten one, you're a mother. Stay standing. Let's give all the mothers a big hand. Let's give them a big hand. Appreciate it, Mom. Thank you. And I appreciate you being here this morning.